Whether I'm preaching in the outskirts of Podunk Hollow or in the heart of Seoul, Korea, I consider it always to be an extraordinary privilege to be allowed to preach. But there is no place that is more a privilege to preach than right here at Asbury Theological Seminary. That has to do partly with the chance to sing together. I would rather sing here with Alban Whitworth and Bill Gould than any place else short of heaven. And I just as soon put that off for a while, so I'll keep on singing here. And I would never imagine a better setting in which to talk together about the purposes of God than in this gathering of you people, colleagues in whom I have so much confidence and who are dear to me, and students who are the reason I'm here. I know no other reason to teach than you, and so I rejoice in this opportunity to be with you on this very special day on Ash Wednesday. The special thing I want to tell you about Ash Wednesday is this. It's all about you. I could say it's all about me, but that would be self-centered. So I'll say it's all about you. Ash Wednesday is all about you, and that's what makes it a very special day. Ash Wednesday is all about you because it's all about sin. And therefore, it's all about you. That's the part we need to understand when we come together on Ash Wednesday. It's all about sin. The old spiritual had it right. Not my sister nor my brother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher nor the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's all about you. When you come to Ash Wednesday, you discover that it is not anybody else's sins you're talking about. We ought to know that all the time. But here especially, we know it. Sin is never what you have done. It's what I have done. And therefore, Ash Wednesday, where we celebrate sin, we have to confess that it's all about you or all about me. David understood that. That's the magnificent thing about David. David was a badly marred human being, and the scriptures are quite candid in acknowledging that all the way. He was a man who sometimes had fits of temper. He loved too many women, including a number of women that he had no business loving whatsoever. He sometimes got so carried away with his ego that he had to, against all the best counsel, take a census of the people just so it could preen his own sense of self-importance. And yet with all of that, the great thing you have to know about David is this. When he sinned, he knew it was all about him. He didn't try to convince himself that somebody else was to blame for his sins or that somebody else should be brought into the picture of his sins. When he looked at his sins, it was all about him, and he faced that hard, crushing fact. Take the pictures of his life along the way. He one day, in a bit of sophomoric enthusiasm, cut off a piece of the king's cloak, King Saul's. It was a bit of bravado. It was the kind of thing that the fellows will talk about later in their party. It's the sort of thing the soldiers would say for generations to come. And David did that. But it was a wrong thing to do. And when it got through to him that it was a wrong thing to do, David said simply, "I had no business doing this. I violated the Lord's anointed." And then he instructed his soldiers that they should go no farther in doing anything of this sort. "I'm guilty," he said. He could have found other people to blame for the guilt, but he did not. And then when he did indeed do this dreadful thing of numbering the people against the counsel of his best advisors, against the counsel even of a man who wasn't particularly godly, But sometimes less godly people have to help those who are more godly or perceive themselves as being more godly. And so he got instructions from a general who was a hard-bitten guy. And the general said, "Why do you want to do this?" And David insisted on doing it. And then when he saw the harm it was bringing to his people, David cried out to God, "Please, I'm the guilty one. These people are not guilty. I am the guilty one. Don't let these poor sheep suffer for what I have done." And of course, then there is especially the story here of Bathsheba that is encountered for us in the special way of a psalm the tradition says was the psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. He could all along the way, you see, have found some excuse for himself. Those times when he got irritable, when he was ready to kill Nabal, a fellow who obviously deserved a back of the hand, and David felt it and wanted to let it be done, he could have justified himself for that shortness of mind. Nabal is the kind of fellow who would make anybody want to give them the back of their hand and a little bit more. But David knew it was wrong to feel that way. He did not justify himself in the irritation that someone else had brought upon him. I've always found it very consoling to notice how I can justify myself by the fact that other people are irritating. This comforts me a great deal. I therefore am not as bad off as you would think, because, Lord, people like that would test Job, and I think you. But therefore, you should understand, I have a right to be irritated. David doesn't know that. And when it comes then to his numbering the people, there's a case to be made for that. We need to know how great Israel is. God meant Israel to be great. And who better to measure the greatness of Israel except, of course, the king? And so we're just doing this, O Lord, for your glory. I wonder how many unbearable things have been done under the image of the glory of God. And then there's Bathsheba. You sympathize with him. David could say, as he looked back on his conduct with Bathsheba, "But Lord, she shouldn't have been bathing out there, especially at the hour of the afternoon when I've just awakened from a nap and I feel all of my surge of virility. She shouldn't at a time like that have been out there to tempt me." David didn't say that. He said, "I've sinned against you. I am guilty. I am guilty." This is a hard word to face, to acknowledge our guilt before God. I have not, to my knowledge, ever committed any sin but what I was tempted to blame someone else for my conduct. I don't know that I have ever committed any sin but that I really thought, if I thought about it long enough, some other person was more responsible for my sin than I was. That's the difference between David and me. David looked himself in the eye and said simply, "I've done it. I'm the guilty one. I'm the sinner." And that's what Ash Wednesday is all about. David was different from his ancestors in this regard. When Adam and Eve had sinned and gotten us started on this whole mess, Adam immediately said, "The woman you gave me, she caused me to do it." And after his heroic example, his wife, having learned, said, the serpent, he made me do it." David didn't say, "Somebody else made me do it." David said, "I have sinned." 35 times in the 51st Psalm, David uses "I, my, mine." It's all about David, that he is the sinner. David isn't like Cain either. Cain, after the evil imaginings that he has toward his brother Abel, is restrained by God. God says to him, sin is crouching at your door, but you can deal with it. And Cain didn't respond to that. Cain went ahead and did the evil. David, having done evil, said to himself, I'm sure, what I've done is evil enough. It will be worse if I don't face the evil that is in me and deal with it. This was the difference between David and his ancestors. It's the difference also between David and us in so many instances. Of course, we have help in our day. We know some things David didn't know, and that's such an advantage. We know, for example, all kinds of psychological insights about ourselves. We know that it could well be that there's something in our genetic code that practically compels us to do the things we do. And so how can you blame me? David said, I am to blame. We've learned that it could be some failing on the part of our parents during one of those periods of our development that we can't remember, but that we find very convenient as an explanation. David didn't know about that, poor David. If only he had known that, maybe he would have found a way out. And David, of course, didn't know anything about systemic sin, the sins that are part of our culture, and therefore that catch me up when I don't even know that I'm involved in them. I can't be blamed when it's systemic. It's part of the system. I belong to an institution, and the institution complicates my life. I belong to a government, and the government is sinning, so I'm part of it. And if I'm part of it unwillingly, oh well, what about the rest then? It doesn't matter. If I'm part of a system of economics, of sociology, of psychology, I can't be blamed. It's in the system. David didn't know that. If he had known it, he would have still said the same thing. I have sinned. And so, as he faced himself, he dealt with his sins and confessed before God that he was a sinner. Something in me wants to comfort David. I think to myself, if he goes on like this, his psyche is going to be so injured, he may never recover. I need, therefore, to do something to help David through this. So I say to David, David, this Bathsheba thing, men are like that. This lust thing is woven right into their personality. And you can't be blamed, David. David said, I have sinned. Okay, but the thing about Uriah, you really did something noble when you look back on it all. After all, if the nation had learned of your fall, if they had learned what had happened to the chief of state, think what it would have done to the psyche of the whole nation. You know, Uriah was such a great soldier, one of your top 30, that if he had known what harm would be brought to the nation by your public recognition as a sinner, if Uriah had known that, I think he would have been willing to die to save the nation. He was that kind of heroic character who so loved the nation. He would have been willing to die for the sake of the nation. Actually, you did him quite a favor. You didn't force him to decide that for himself. You just made it possible that he could be the hero that he became. And David said, I have sinned. I have sinned. That's the story of Ash Wednesday. I'm a sinner. I think if there had been an Ash Wednesday for David, I think if Nathan the prophet had had the equipment for an Ash Wednesday, if he had had one of these trays, and when the sermon was over, David would have come to him and would have said, as he put the ashes on his forehead, that's not enough. Put them on my hands and my feet and my heart and my private parts. Smear me with ashes, O Lord, for I am a sinner. David knew what it was to face Ash Wednesday in his soul. But somebody has told you by now that Ash Wednesday is probably a carryover from a time in the history of the church when we enjoyed being miserable. They didn't know how important it was to feel good when you come to church, to feel good all the time, however you have to do it, just feel good. I suspect there have been times in the history of the church when priests and preachers have worked too hard at making people feel miserable. I suppose it's true that there have been times in the history of the church when more has been said about guilt than about grace. We aren't in danger of that these days, most of us. Occasionally there's some soul who, for personal psychic reasons, continues to hate himself or herself even after the plunging in the blood of Christ. And for those, a stronger word still of grace needs to be said. But there's no word of grace that matters until the word of sin has been spoken. That's the truth of it. Because there is no right sense of grace until there is a right sense of sin. Grace is cheap if sin is cheap. Grace is great only if we know how great and terrifying and damning sin is. Only then do we know amazing grace. So David would have understood Ash Wednesday. He would have understood because he knew that it was all about him. And yet David knew something besides that too. David got a bit step farther. He said it this way: against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So when I told you that this day is all about you, I only told you part of it. It's all about God. Because sin is a God issue. Sin is not just running some moral stoplight. Sin is an act against God. You may think that David's theology here is skewed a bit. After all, he has hurt Bathsheba. He has hurt the members of his family. He has hurt the kingdom. He's hurt the trust of people who love him. He has hurt, too late, the anointing he received from Samuel. So he's sinned against a lot of people, but David knows better. David knows that ultimately there is only one issue in sin: God. Because God is the only arbiter who defines sin. And God is the only sinless one. Therefore, when I have sinned, my business is with God. So David said, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And then more than that, David recognized that judgment was justified. Somehow I think he feels almost relieved to acknowledge that it's against God, so that now he can say quite simply, any judgment you pass is justified. Any penalty you give me, I deserve it. He pleaded with God not to take the Holy Spirit from him. He thought the worst could happen to him, that he would spend the rest of his days without ever once again hearing that gentle voice of the Spirit of God. And he prayed that that wouldn't be so. But he knew he deserved it if it were so. David, like all the worthies of the Old Testament, died without having seen the promise. If David had seen the promise, he would have recognized that God would say to him, you're right. Sin is a horrendous thing. You cannot imagine enough how evil it is and what it does. Not simply to you, God love you, but what it does to rend the very character of the universe and to break the heart of God. So it is horrendous, and there must therefore be a penalty. There must therefore be a strategic, crucial paying for this sin. So I am going to pay it. I will die in the presence of my son because someone has to take care of something as violent as your sin. David didn't know that. Maybe, when he was speaking these words, and when at last he knew he'd been forgiven, maybe he got a long distance glimpse of Calvary. I wouldn't be surprised. You don't have to take a long distance glimpse. It's here. Ash Wednesday is all about you because it's all about sin. Ash Wednesday is all about God because it's all about sin. Now come, all you sinners, and get your ashes and love as madly as you can the God of Ash Wednesday. Amen.